Turn, if you will, to the book of Joshua, chapter 9. Many of you remember Sal Zello. He was a good member and tender here at Calvary Baptist Church many, many years. Betty Ann and I had the privilege of caring for him, you know, all the way up through to the end of his life. But an interesting thing happened during that care period when we were watching him. There was a man who suddenly showed up at his door at his house. And at this time, we didn't have caregivers living with him 24/7, you know, and so he was alone sometimes during the day. And this man came and befriended him, and then within some time, he sold him some goods, like to side his house and to roof. He didn't tell me about it. I found out when I saw guys crawling all over his roof and doing his siding. The price wasn't too bad. I didn't say anything to him at that time. But what I didn't know, this man kept on visiting Sal even after they made this deal. And eventually, I was noticing that things in his funds were depleting. And so I asked Sal what was happening. And he said, oh, this gentleman's been coming and he needs money and he's so poor and he needs help, and I have no idea even to this day how much money was going, but his accounts were going down. And then all of a sudden I learned that Sal signed a loan for him. And with that loan, the man went out and bought a snowmobile, a trailer in Sal's name, and a snowsuit that was five times too big for Sal, and boots. And then all of a sudden the man just disappeared and we couldn't find him. And so I went to Sal and we sat down and he finally admitted, you know what, I've been deceived. Common crime that happens with the elderly people. Borderline criminality, because there seems to be some kind of agreement with it. And so what I did, I spent some time and we started looking for this man. All we had was a first name, last name. We had no idea where he lived, no telephone number for him. We called the work. The work didn't exist. All kinds of things. In fact, the debt was so great that in time it eventually would have affected his ability to pay for his home, his bills, his meds, and other things that were there. Terrible crime. And so finally I said, Sal, we're going to have to do something a little more radical, and we went to the police department. And fortunately, the police had compassion because still borderline criminality of the issues that were there. And they said, we're going to set up a sting. Now, that's exciting for me. I had this good idea. Wow, we're going to have a little sting that's going to go on. And so the idea, when the man called or whenever he showed up, Sal was to give me a call and I was to call the detective. A week went by and we figured the man still wanted more money. And sure enough, he says, Sal, I'm coming by. I'll be off at 1 o'clock. Is there if I stop by? And Sal called me. I called the detective. The detective was there. And as soon as he pulled up to Sal's house, he intercepted the man and brought him down to the police station. And by God's grace, though there were never any charges filed, we're able to have a snowmobile, snowsuit, snow boots. Anybody want a snowsuit? We still have the snowsuit, though we did sell all the other things and paid off the majority of the debt that was there. Deception. Very common. Doesn't always work out as well as what happened in Sal's case. We were so thankful. God blessed and answered prayer multiple times over. And yet today, you know, we see deception happening on many levels. We see people being deceived by their friends, deceived by their spouses, deceived at work, deceived by their children, and a whole sundry list of other times that you're deceived. In fact, many times I've heard stories of someone and they're in the dating stage and fiance stage, and all the promises and the flatteries that's going on during this time, and yet the day after they're married, how many have we heard how all of a sudden they wake up to find they're married to a whole nother animal? One husband deceived his wife saying, I had no debt, and he ended up having debt, and he actually had gambling debts. And he kept on gambling, and the gambling got so great that eventually everything in their livelihood, their homes and everything, was threatened. And finally, after he admitted and started getting help, and, you know, the Lord began to deal with him in this, today they're still bailing out debt after years, and they probably will never live long enough to pay off the debt that came. But eventually he got a hold of the gambling issues because of God's grace. But the consequences are still there. How many times we hear the heartbreaking stories of children and parents and all the other deceptive things here. In fact, it's not just in our experiential life. If you read the pages of Scripture, it is amazing the list of deceivers that are here, even in Scriptures. Before Jacob had his encounter with the Lord, he was a trickster and a deceiver. In fact, his name Jacob means trickster or deceiver. And he was that until he met the Lord there as he's coming back into the promised land. And then the Lord changed his name to Israel, prince, because God began to deal with his life. His father-in-law Laban was a deceiver. Not only did he change Jacob's wages multiple times, did he not kind of swap up the woman that he married, and instead of getting Rachel, he got Leah. And so he knew what a deceiver was. His father-in-law was one of those. And then Ahithophel, if you read through the pages of Scripture, you come to King David's most loyal, trusted counselor and personal friend. And what David did not know, but he found out later on in his life, that underneath all that friendship and that appearance of loyalty was seething hatred toward King David, and it nearly cost his life. Judas walked with Jesus. He lived with his disciples. He was the trusted treasurer of the funds, especially for those that were with the poor. And yet his disciples never knew that he was a deceiver and a liar, and then he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Scripture goes on, and even it talks about, we are going to be, even Jesus talks about this. He says, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So false prophets will come and are here deceiving many. We also know we can get spoiled through the philosophy and the vain deceit of the world, and the secular world is filled with the deceits that's there. And then worse than all that, there are actually two things that are worse. You can deceive your own heart. Did you know what Scripture says? The heart is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? And we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves about our own relationship with the Lord. James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We can be deceiving ourselves into the relationship we might have with the Lord. We can even deceive ourselves in thinking we have no sin. Yet the greatest deceiver of all is Satan. He deceived the woman that was there in the garden. He also has his minions that are out there. He says there are workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And then we should not marvel, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so we know, clearly, deception happens. And some of you probably are living with some things of deception that's happening around you, experienced it, still living with it, still living with the consequences of it. This morning, what I want to do is to look at a true story of deception. The deception that happened with Israel was real, and the consequences never left them. Even 400 years later in the pages of Scripture, you're going to find that the issues and the consequences of the deception that's going to happen in these pages, they were still living with the consequences. But the good news is, we're going to find how the Lord took something that, because of wrong choices, maybe mistakes, maybe sinful choices, how God can make out of those lemons, lemonade, and something that's very good. And so let me go and give you this story. It begins here in Joshua chapter 9, verse 1. The context of our story, just for those of you who haven't, may have missed some things along the way, Israel had crossed into the promised land. They crossed the Jordan. And as they crossed the Jordan, they took out Jericho. And then after Jericho, Ai. And they had dedicated themselves, you know, and the land to be able to uphold God's law and everything that they were going to do. And the inhabitants of the land were in absolute turmoil. Because you can see it here, chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites heard thereof, and they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And so here they are, the nations that they're of this Canaan, the land of Canaan that are there. They're getting ready for the battle, except one group, the Gibeonites. You can see them here in verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, they did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. I mean, these guys really use some cunning work. Actually, when you're thinking of Gibeon, you got to understand Gibeon is a conglomerate of four cities, not just one city. It's Gibeon, it's Shapira, it's Barath, and Kirjath-Jearim, four major cities. They were more important. They were actually considered royal cities, much bigger than Ai, and was well populated that was there. And yet what they did, they understood that they were going to be destroyed. And so they did this wily thing, and they were going to use deception to convince Israel to make a league with them. Now, you got to understand, they figured that deception would be worked out and figured out somewhere along the line. This is what's curious about it. They knew that they were going to be destroyed, but they also knew the God that was behind Israel was a God that would require truthfulness and honesty and keepers of their word. And so if they could trick Israel into making this league with them, even when they were exposed, even though they had this nefarious background to them, they understood that the God of the Israelites would require them to keep their word no matter what. Think about that. That's nothing like their gods, but they were understanding that enough. And so they went to extreme lengths, and they took old sacks of food, and they took wine sacks that were there, and they literally sewed them up to make them look old and repaired wine skins. They patched and repaired their sandals. So they, you ever had those sandals that kind of flip-flop when you're walking like this? They probably came in with some of those and patched and repaired sandals. They had worn out and frayed clothing, and all their food was dry and moldy, so it looked like they came from a great distance. So they went to great extremes to cover up all that they had done. Notice verse 4 again. They did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clotted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. And they walk right into the very center of the nation of Israel. No one even suspected that underneath all this disguise that they had on, that there were Hivites. You know, or that tribe of Hivites. They were Gibeonites, but of the tribe of Hivite. And you know, had they found out, people would have screamed with horror, and they would have been probably killed right then. And yet, their story is so convincing. I mean, they had this sad story, and so the people did not see the deception that was coming. Do you understand some of the greatest deception that comes? Satan's deceptions sometimes are more dangerous than the frontal attacks that he's going to take with us. You can see this. Look how deceptive they are here in verse 9. It says, and they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, and Sidon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. In other words, they mentioned all the battles that happened on the other side of the Jordan, as if they've been traveling all that time, and while they're traveling, they never heard of Jericho, Ai, and the things that were happening in the land. They were even cautious with what they said, not only how they dressed. And in verse 15, it says this, "And Joshua had made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them." Oh, how many marriages have been made while there was deception behind the scenes, only to wake up later to find out, oh, this isn't what I thought it was. How many contracts have we made? Some of them we signed, and then all of a sudden find out that that's not the deal that I made. How many commitments have we made without prayer and without listening? And then all of a sudden we wake up and we're having to live with disastrous, disastrous results. Look at verse 14. It says, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." They looked on the outward. Oh, their clothes are just ragged, the poor souls. Oh, their food is moldy. And who would want to eat this moldy food? And they came this long distance to make this, and they speak so reverently of our Lord. Oh, they must be poor souls, and we got to make a league with them. And they were convinced because they saw the food was the last thing. That's it. But they did not ask the counsel of the Lord. You know, the next time you make a contract, or the next time you're going to make a deal, the next time you're going to do something, you know what? It's not necessary you make the deal just then. You can also say, you know what? I got to go home and pray about this. It'll be here tomorrow. Next time you buy a car, I'll tell you, you may get a better deal. You know, these guys are going to be calling you at home anyways. But, you know, you just I got to go home and pray about it. The deal, if it's a real deal, will be there tomorrow. Don't get into something that you don't have to get into. Well, notice what he did in cases like this. They are going to now have to live with this thing. They made a deal that was outside of what the covenant of God wanted for them. They were not to make any deals with anybody in the land of the Canaanites. How do you deal with an issue that you've been deceived in? What are the steps that you need to take? Good news, we're told. We're told what these steps were. This is exactly what they did. Verse 17, it says, "And the children of Israel journeyed and came in unto their cities on the third day." In other words, they heard they've been deceived. He takes the nation. He takes all the armed men. This is a scary thing. And he goes and he's going to confront the issue. You can see this. Notice verse 22. "And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us? What did you do? Why did you lie to us? Why did you deceive us?" I'll tell you, the next time you're deceived, just don't let it sweep under the rug. If it's your children that deceive you, call them in and sit them down. Why did you deceive us? If it's someone at work that deceived you, call them in, or you go into their office. Why did you deceive us? I mean, you go and confront them. Why are you doing the very thing that you're doing? I gave you my word, and you're doing this very thing? That's not a good thing at all. Confront the deceiver. That's exactly what the nation did, what Joshua did. The second thing that they did was very interesting. They still kept their word. Look at verse 18. "And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them." They kept their word. They kept their vows. And it's very interesting. If you read later on, 400 years later, King Saul was breaking that very vow and brought damage and destruction to the nation because he was breaking the vow that Joshua had made 400 years later. God expects us to keep those vows and those commitments we've done, even though they were going to be forced now to live with the consequences. There was a time while my in-laws were living Virginia had injured herself, and we had huge medical expenses as a result of the hospitalizations and everything. And so the insurance company was going to pay, but it was an exorbitant amount. When you go to the hospital, you can spend $100,000 just like that, and there's bills that aren't going to get paid if the insurance company doesn't pay. And so we were facing that dilemma with Virginia's hospitalization. And lo and behold, what I didn't realize, a lawyer had gone into my mother-in-law's bedside at the hospital, and she signed this contract. You've got to understand, she had dementia during this time. She signed this contract, and then my father-in-law was there, and so I guess it's okay. Not knowing, you know, he was 80 at this point, not knowing. They signed this contract. I did not know this. I spent 2.5 years on the phone dealing with the insurance company to get the bill paid, and it was finally paid. The day after it was settled, the lawyer calls me up. I want $30,000. He made one phone call. The second one was to me. That was it. I want $30,000. I got a contract. What do you do? And my father wasn't a rich man. Yet this lawyer, he was a Christian lawyer. What do you do? Well, I said, I challenged him. I confronted him. Why did you deceive? Why did you do these things? I said, I'm not going to take you to court. But would you meet with Frank's pastor, my father-in-law's pastor, and you can bring your pastor and let them arbitrate? He agreed. Second thing was when he realized that he would probably not do too good in the arbitration, we sat down together and we came up with another deal. But here, I'm still dealing with the issue. We ended up paying $14,900. I probably, if I went into arbitration, it might have been nothing. But I still saw my father-in-law's word. And before God is good, we fought. And yet we came up, we needed to honor even the contracts, even though they were done and right on the borderline of the gray areas that were there. And we were able to come up with something we could live with. But we still faced it. We had to live with the consequences. The consequences of someone else's terrible, absolute deceit that was there. Some of you are going to live with those things. You've been deceived. You're going to live with it. You're going to have these issues that are going to come into your life. And they're not exactly the easiest things. There's some principles. Number one, never trust your own judgment. Principle number one, never trust your own judgment without first going to the Lord in prayer and consultation. That's what they missed. That was the key thing. They refused to wait and pray. They go, I got this. This is black and white. Don't ever assume that everything is going to be as simple that you can rely on your own wisdom. Bring everything to the Lord in prayer. Before you enter into some kind of partnership for life or business or yielding assets to someone else, always ask counsel of the Lord. Second thing, Israel now faced this serious dilemma, and they knew that they were going to have to live with these consequences that were there. How in the world were they going to handle this? And you got to understand, this is probably the thinking of the unredeemed. This is satanic strategy. Because think of Rahab. Do you not think that all the people in the land learned that Jericho was destroyed and Rahab made it out? She was a Canaanite. And what was she allowed to? She was allowed to intermarry within the tribe of Israel. We know that because the Messiah came from her, you know, and as well as with the man that she married there, you know, eventually through the Messianic line. And so Satan's strategy is, okay, my people are going to be all wiped out. If I can just get a few of them to intermarry with Israel, there'll be like leaven in the nation. And this leaven is going to permeate the entire nation, and it'll corrupt the entire nation. So that's Satan's strategy. Is that now? He just takes a little leaven, and he says, nah, they honor their word with Rahab. They'll honor their word with the Gibeonites. And it's very interesting what God did in the midst of all this, because they made a bad decision, and they could literally be influenced and impounded and all the other issues that could have taken place. Notice we are in Joshua chapter 9, what he told them they had to do. He says this, verse 20, well, I guess I should do it here. In verse 19, but all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. You have to think about this. They made him hewers of wood and drawers of water. Hewers of wood for the sacrifice, drawers of water for the libation. In other words, they weren't given to the nation to intermarry. They were dedicated to the Lord and dedicated to the service of the Lord forever. Now, that's a big difference. They dedicated the problem to the Lord. They dedicated everything to the Lord. In fact, they now, instead of being the destructive nature to the entire nation, they were now going to begin to be used for the benefit and the prosperity of their religious worship. So they took something that was bad, they dedicated it unto the Lord, and the Lord then began to use this in this very nation or this group of people there, the Gibeonites, throughout the ages and the generation to be a blessing to the nation and to the people in their worship. Is that not like our Lord? He can take something that is absolutely terrible, that could be destructive and permeate the entire nation that they're going to have to live with, and he turns that thing around, and even though it was a satanic attack, he turned that thing around. Now it was going to be used for the benefit of the people, and it was something that was dedicated unto the Lord. Which tells me something. We should do the same thing. You're living with something? Give it to the Lord. Get on your knees, give it to the Lord. Lord, I don't know what to do with this. I have to live with it. I'm still living with this. How do I do? And he says, give it to the Lord. Dedicate it unto him. And you know what? He can even take that trial, that difficulty, that's never probably going to go away, yet he can take that, turn it around, and use it for good. And for your good, because he's going to keep you before the Lord, giving it back to him every single day, but also perhaps for the good of all the people around you as well, and it's not going to have the devastating impact that it could have in your life. Number one, give it to the Lord. That's just what they did, and they dedicated even these people to the Lord. Think of all the things that we have. You know, maybe you're in a marriage, and it's not like you thought it was going to be. Maybe one day you woke up in your marriage relationship and you find out, my partner's not saved. If he's pleased to live with you or she's pleased to live with you, Scripture says, continue to live with this person. And you know what? Dedicate them to the Lord. Perhaps God's going to use you in a powerful way, and it will affect your children and all the other things that are there. You may have made a deal, a terrible deal, and you're going to have to live with this terrible, dedicated to the Lord. Perhaps God's going to use this experience in a unique way that will not only be a blessing to you, but a blessing to other people that will be around you. But run to the Lord and give it to Him. One final thing about deception. It's a serious thing. It's one thing to be deceived, but it's another thing to be a deceptor. And so I've been talking about people that have been deceived, but I'll tell you what, it is quite possible that even here within this congregation, some of you have been deceiving other people. Now, I do know Christians can deceive. You know, when Christians are deceiving other people and they're deceiving their mates or they're deceiving people at work or they're deceiving themselves, other people with the contracts that they're doing, they are operating in the flesh. That's what you're not in fellowship with God when you're doing that. You cannot continue to deceive others or deceive parents or deceive whoever you're deceiving and continue in fellowship with God. So if you're in this process of deception and deceiving, no, number one, you're out of fellowship with God. It's a satanic tactic that was used, but also you're just taking something of that old life and you're beginning to translate it into your new life in Christ, and it's not pleasing to God in any way. And if there's anything that you're doing, if you're deceiving and deceptive, repent and turn and give back to the Lord. Much worse than even that, you can be deceiving yourself. Because if you're deceiving yourself, you can even deceive yourself into thinking that you're a believer. I mean, Scripture is just filled with it. I read some scriptures before that of people that had the words, I'm a Christian, and yet their lifestyle doesn't speak of it, and they're deceiving themselves, lying to themselves, even though they know what they're doing out in the real world, and yet they come and they speak to everyone else, I'm a Christian. They know they have deception in their life. They know they have lying in their life. They know they have theft in their life. They know they have all kinds of other things in their life. They may have even drunkenness and all, whatever it might be. And then they'll say, I'm a Christian. Think again. The greatest deception you can do is to deceive yourselves that you're even of the family of God. Deception is a tactic of Satan. He loves to deceive people. He certainly would love to deceive you to keep it right where you are, separate from Christ. So wherever you are, one last verse I want you to turn to. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. So we can learn some things from our passage here. We can learn some things about deception. James chapter 1, verse 22. Says this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, people can be deceptive even to their own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not doers, he is like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetting what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Don't have a vain faith. Have a real faith. Why don't we bow our heads? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Today, maybe the Lord has been speaking to you. Maybe you're already struggling with deception. Deception, you've been deceived in your life, and you're drowning in the consequences of this deception. Maybe it's been at work. Maybe it's been at home. Maybe it's been with your spouse or your children. Whatever, you know, you're being deceived and you're living with the consequences of it. And you would like me to pray for you. Just slip your hand up. put it down and I'll pray for you. I'm being deceived. I see your hand up there. Anyone else? I see your hand. I see your hand. I'm living with deception and I'm seeing it. And Lord, I need the Lord's help. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone else? Maybe you've been here. It's not that you're being deceived, but you're the one deceiving. And in your life, you know that you've been deceiving your spouse or workers or children or friends. Maybe you've been deceiving in your business deals that have been going on. Maybe your life's a lie and you want me to pray for you. Just kind of slip your hand up and put it down real quick and I'll see it and I'll pray for you. Anyone? I see your hand. Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. I know that's a tough one. But you know, the beginning of the change is where you bring it before the Lord. And lastly, maybe you're not sure you're saved. Now, you've been here. You've been hearing the word of God. The good news is that Christ came and died for your sins. He loves you. And he wants to make a change in your life for good. Maybe you haven't placed your trust in the Lord and you want me to pray for you. You're not sure whether you're saved or not. And you're saying, Pastor, just pray for me. Just slip your hand up and put it down and I'll pray for you. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure whether I'm saved, but I just want you to pray for me. Slip it up. Put it down. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the marvelous testimonies and accounts that you give in your word of even the difficulties that Israel faced and their mistakes, their sinful choices. And yet, Father, how when they bring it to you, how you can turn things around. And Father, the same is even true with us, that as we bring it to you and we dedicate these things to you, even though we have sinned in making our choices, we have failed to do the things what we ought to do, that you're still there, that you love us. And as we bring it to you, you can do marvelous things in turning those things around. I pray that you'll do this within this congregation. And if there's someone here who has never placed their trust in you, I pray that today that they'll call upon you. And we praise you. Thank you for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.